All right. Well,
Genesis,
let's do this, right? you know, it's interesting as, you know, we're digging into it and as those who prepare. So, you know, I'm teaching this week, Raymond's teaching next week. Then we have second Sunday and then Chris is teaching the third week. And, you know, so excited about it. But as, you know, you look into it, it's daunting, you know. I honestly think I probably, unsurprising, got the easiest part. So, all right, teaching this, you know, teaching the first two verses today, and then, you know, Raymond and Chris have the heavy lifting over the next few weeks. So, you know, I appreciate them stepping in and being willing to do that. Excited about it. But, you know, Genesis is so great. I mean, just it's that God gave us this book, right? Like, He didn't have to. He doesn't owe us that, right? And yet he did, right? He gives us this word, this book, and you know, the opening words of Genesis sets the stage for all of Scripture. You know, how we understand or how we think about the beginning influences our understanding about everything that follows. And so it's vital. Right. When we look at it, and I think sometimes those of us who've been saved for a while, Christians for a while, it's like, in the beginning, God created. It's like just sit in that for a while and think of all that means. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means today. But in the beginning, right, God. Now, doesn't mean that in the beginning, God was formed. Right? It means that he forms the beginning and everything that is to come. And so I'm just, I'm excited about it. It's not always easy. And I think in Genesis, there's room for debate, right? There's some room for debate about, you know, what it means. Because as we talked about last week, we don't know all. He doesn't give us all details. And so, you know, people have for years have debated about different things. And we'll talk a little bit about those things today. And I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on those things, but we'll talk about some of them just a little bit in passing more than anything. And I'll kind of repeat this thought, but it's okay to have some debate on some things that aren't really that important details, you know, that doesn't say it's okay to have some debate on that. Where it's not okay really to debate on for Christians is that God was before all things. He created all things, and he's in all things, right? That's not up for debate. That shouldn't be, right? That should be core tenet of our faith. And, you know, I've been in student ministry for many, many years. You can tell by my face, right? And the lack of hair, right? A lot of years of student ministry. And year after year, we'd send, you know, the kids go off to college, and they would, man, so many of them would have this great faith. And I'd be like, man, right? They are, you know, they're just living. They come back the first year, you know, still pretty okay, maybe, you know, faith-wise, belief in what they've always been taught. Second year, a little bit less, maybe. Third year, even a little less. And by the time they graduate, they're like, yeah, it's God, really, you know? And, you know, I've been harping on this for years and years and years, right? I mean, like parents, like you got to be involved that your kids go to school because they're going to be indoctrinated. It's not some kind of weird thought. That's just the way it is. Like my daughter, she would send me information she was receiving during class, and it's insane, right? And she would, you know, we would have conversations about it. And it was fun, you know, to have those conversations, but it is insanity. Like, but it's to be expected because they're lost. Right? They're completely lost. And so their eyes are closed to who God is and what he has done. And they would rather believe, and Romans talks about this, and we'll probably look at that. Matter of fact, let's look at that. Because right? I wasn't going to use it here, but that's okay. We're going to use it. It says this, because this explains the people who don't believe this. It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. This is Romans 1:18 through 23. All right, in chapter 1, Paul is saying, listen, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. because God has made it plain to them. Right? Now, that's a truth. I mean, that's a whole message, right? I mean, that's probably your message is there, but whatever. For since the creation of the world, that's what we're talking about today, God, invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. Right? And so I've heard the argument, from Christians, but from non-Christians, well, you know, what kind of God? There's people that never have a Bible. You say that all truth is in the Bible, and people don't have a Bible. What kind of God would send that person to hell if they've never heard? Because he has already revealed it to them, the truth. And we kind of know that, right? We know it from truth from the Bible, but we feel it, right? I mean, we go to the ocean, we go to the mountains, we go, maybe we see a sunset right in our backyard, and we have this thought of like, wow. And that points us to another verse where it says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men, right? It's built within in us. Now, some people are blinded because they don't know, want to know. But there's no excuse, God says. He says, because here's the part about like what I'm talking about, college professors and that indoctrinate and all that stuff. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Meaning they've set all their idols up. Damn. I wasn't supposed to talk that much about that. But I'm just, as we get into Genesis, it is vital for us, if you claim Christ, is to say, yes, I believe. I need to know all the facts. Raymond and I were talking the other day how like for us, like Genesis is easy. Like I'm like, yeah. What it says, God did it. I believe it. But, some people, it takes a little longer. They have different kind of minds. They want to think through things more. And I think that's okay. As long as you don't get to the point where you're like, I don't know. We believe that scripture is wholly true. Right? And so when we read this, we say, yes, I believe, Lord. And then what do we do with that? Right? Because if you really believe what this says, then it's more than just, yeah. That's good. So let's pray and then we'll read it. Father, thank you for the book of Genesis. Truly. Your grace is astounding that you would give us insight into the creation of the universe. We do not deserve it. And yet you say here, see me. See who I am. See what I've done. See what I've created. And live accordingly. Father, teach us what we do not know. Give us understanding. Open our eyes to things that we may not have seen. Please. We're excited, Lord. Open our hearts to what you would have us learn. Open our hearts to the areas in our lives that we are deficient. We long to serve you, and we long to serve you with an attitude of adoration and love. We just love you, Lord. We're so grateful and thankful that you're our God, and you call us your own. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Wow, right? God's not, he's just like that. And maybe because I've spent so much time reading that over and over and over again this week, that it's hit me afresh. It hit me anew this week. Because I've been one of those, when I said, hey, some of us, we're kind of told news. And when I thought about doing it, I was like, okay, in the beginning. And the more I read it and the more I looked into it, the more God is like, oh, do you know what you're reading? In the beginning, Before, in the beginning, there was Elohim, God. Interesting that the name here, the Hebrew Elohim, right, signifies strong God. And of course, anything less than a strong and almighty Father and God, right, could not bring things out of nothing. Right? Do we get that? Right? I'm not sure we understand when it says here, right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that God, out of nothing, created all things. Elohim also speaks of plurality. Right, it speaks of him as many, although there is only one. That's how the Hebrews would have said it. Right, as him being one, although there is many. And we see this in these verses. We see the Trinity to some degree. Right, we see the Spirit of God was hovering. And as we pointed out last week in John 1, we saw that Jesus is not just witness; he is intimately involved. But there's also another passage that speaks to this, and this is in Colossians. We studied Colossians, so this should be familiar if you were with us during this study. Colossians 1, 15 through 21, through 20, sorry. It says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the Son being Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so when we think of in the beginning, and even eternity before that, it's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Spirit. All involved. And so I love it because Jesus is there, and we think sometimes because we separate them so much, sometimes we think, okay, God is the powerful one created. Jesus is the one that came to earth and took our sins. And that's a mistake. Right? Colossians says that Jesus, all things have been created through him and for him. So he is also the creator. Right. I find it interesting right off the bat that these two verses represent my soul before Christ. Right? I mean, you think about this. God created the heavens and the earth, and then the earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And my life before Christ was without form and void and dark. And the Spirit then became active, right? I remember hearing the word and being pricked in the heart about it, of needing a Savior. And then God brings new life, creates new life out of this old, voidless, dark life. And now I am a new creation. See? And so Genesis 1 and 2 is also representative of your story and my story because of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning, right, God exists before all things, right? He's eternal and self-existent. I know our heads kind of spin when we think of that. Because we are finite, right? We are finite beings. And so there's always a start and there's always an end. We have a start to our life. We have an end to our life. You know, we have a start to our job, and hopefully we, at some point in our life, we'll have an end to our job, and hopefully it's before we die. We have a start to a day and end to a day. And so we just all that. And so when we hear self-existent, right? He was eternal. He was there always. Our heads go, ugh. And I say, yes. Sometimes those things are hard. And we say, well, thank you, Lord, for being eternal. And so we praise him anyway, even if we don't understand all things. We say, Lord, I believe, I have faith. God, I have faith that you have been there since forever. God brings, which is amazing, right? So God exists, but then he brings the universe into existence, or in the word that is used is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Out of nothing. The word created there, where it says in the beginning God created, is the word bara. Bara, right? And that bara kind of may express creation out of nothing. But it certainly is not limited to that. This idea of just, that's it, created out of nothing. Rather, it brings the idea that what was formed was new and perfect. And the word is used throughout the Bible, bara, but it usually is used in context, right, only with God as its subject. But interesting, we get to verse 2, and it describes really chaos, right? There was waste and void, darkness over the surface of the deep. And that phrase in verse 2 kind of is vital to verse 3, which we're not really going to get into too much, but you know, God begins creation. It's vital because it's telling the world's description, right? When God began to renovate it, right? It was chaos of wasteness, emptiness, and darkness. Which is interesting because such conditions, if you think about it, should not result from God's creative work, bara, right? If bara, this created, means good and perfect, this doesn't, in verse two, doesn't sound really great, right? The earth was without form and void and darkness over the face of the deep. By the way, darkness and light, you know, in the Bible, usually refers to good and evil, right? We see that. And so these conditions that verse 2 is talking about are interesting because it doesn't really describe God's perfect work. Right? And in the Bible, they are usually symptomatic of sin and judgment. And also God's creation really by command, right, begins in verse 3. Right? And the elements, the things we see, I guess darkness is an element, right? We can consider darkness, void, all that stuff, whatever. The things that we see in verse 2 are literally corrected in 3 and on, in verse 3 and on. Beginning with light to dispel the darkness. The expression of formless and empty in those words, right? I think give us an insight in helping describe God bringing shape and full form, right, to the formless, right? And this empty and void earth, God is going to speak words. He's going to speak things and words into existence. Now, I think some have, you know, some people will say this is a middle stage of creation. This is one of the views, right? It's unfinished work of creation, finished verse 2. That's unfinished work. And then developed in verse 3 through 25, into its current form, right? But if those who have studied the syntax and the vocabulary of these, you know, these verses say that cannot be the case. Others have seen a gap between the first two verses, allowing, right, they call it the gap theory, allowing for the fall of Satan in between verse 1 and verse 2. Right? Remember, Satan sin, you know, goes against God, he rebels against God, and God kicks him out, and you know, and his minions, his demons. And some people say, okay, that happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And again, God doesn't really give us these answers, right? So it's kind of always interesting that people, you know, like to have these things, you know. But I, you know, for me, I think, and I like to tell people, no, you, and you can disagree. We talked about what we don't disagree on. What we this is a point that you disagree because God doesn't give it to us. So in my mind, I'm like, whatever. But you know, for me, you know, it's more likely that I think verse one, and I'm not. This isn't my word. And this is a man by the name of Merrill Unger. All right, on a commentary of the Old Testament, he says this. He says it's more likely that verse one refers to a relative beginning rather than the absolute beginning, right? The chapter would then be accounting for the creation of the universe as man knows it, not the beginning of everything. And verse 1 and 2 would provide the introduction to it, right? The fall of Satan and entrance of sin into God's original creation would precede this, which makes sense since darkness is almost always described as evil. But at the end of the day, right, I don't know, because God doesn't tell us, right? And so I say, God created the heavens and the earth. And why there was darkness, why it was a void, I don't know. I just know he fixed it, right? And I believe it. Mm-hmm. Interesting, and we kind of talked about this in our lives, that how when we come to Christ, the Spirit, right, opens our eyes. And we see it here, it was by the Spirit that God sovereignly created everything that exists. In the darkness of the chaos, the Spirit of God moved to prepare, right, the creative word of God. And I like how it says it here. It says the term is used hovering, right? Hovering over. Do you see that? I don't know if other translations say something different, but it's that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And this idea of hovering, think of an eagle with her babies. And how she hovers over her babies and she cares for. That's the Spirit. That's what this word signifies, is hovering over. And so it suggests care and preparation. What I love about these verses, I think it shows a few things, right? It shows God's power to bring order from chaos, light from darkness. And it shows the role of the Holy Spirit in creation and literally the continued order of the world even to today. And it foreshadows God's redemptive work, right? Again, transforming chaos into order. Matt Henry said this: if the work of grace in the soul is a new creation, this chaos represents the state of an unregenerate, graceless soul. There is disorder, confusion, and every evil work. It is empty of all good, for it is without God. It is dark. It is darkness itself. This is our condition by nature, till almighty grace effects a blessed change. You ever read Matthew Henry? Right. And so in the beginning of my Christian life, God created a new heart, right? As I said earlier. And as I was thinking about these verses, it's not long, super short, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I was thinking about things that Christians disagree on in here, things that I've, you know, had fun arguments with people, you know, just nothing major, but, you know, just some fun stuff to talk about. I thought, you know, that's good. It's, you know, it's good to have those, keeps your mind sharp. And as I was thinking about the kind of the roots of our faith, And Genesis 1 is, there's all, and we'll get more into that as we talk about creation and the different things in creation. But I think some other things that we should not disagree on is that, and when I read this, my thoughts went to those who do not believe, those who actually say there is no God, right? Atheists, per se. And others, you know, they kind of say, well, there might be something, but it's not God, but definitely atheists, right? Man, evil. It's evil. And they're fools, right? I mean, we see that in Romans. Right? I read one theologian said this, they see there is a world that could not make itself, and yet they will not own there is a God that made it. Mm-hmm. Yes, they are without excuse. But they have been blinded by the God of this world, Satan. But I don't want us to ever, like, sometimes Christians, I think sometimes we don't want to offend people with the truth. But if God has spoken it, then truth, and if he has spoken it here, then it is the only truth. And we should not be ashamed. It doesn't mean, you know, you have to be a jerk to people. But it does mean that you stay in truth. You don't, like, I've heard some people say, well, you know, I kind of understand where you're coming from. I don't understand where you're coming from. Because God created it. He said it. It's done. You know? And what I'm trying to say is that this world, most of, you know, we're in the minority about believing a God in God who created all things and is in all things. We are in the minority. And the world hates us for it. And that's exactly how it should be. Because God said it, what? Jesus said, the world will hate you. Right? So if you speak truth in love, but speak truth, you're still going to have people hate you. Just like, I hope we understand that. That's one thing. I know I went kind of long on that one. The second thing is that God is sovereign, Lord of all. Right? You can't read Genesis 1 and go, sovereign over all things, though. Right? If he is the creator, then without a doubt, he is the owner of the universe, of heaven and earth, and as such is sovereign over all things. Now, I thought about that and thought, we probably should talk about sovereignty at some point. Right? A lot of preachers don't want to preach on it because it's an interesting topic. Right? We kind of mentioned it. We preached on a little bit in Colossians. I won't get back into it. But that the God is sovereign over all things. Even evil. Sovereign over evil. He's not the creator of evil. Right? He does not sin. There is no bad thing in him. That should be something that we never disagree on. And three, that with God, all things are possible. Right? And we know that. That part's easy. If we're believers, we kind of say, yeah. Whether we truly believe it, we say it. With God, all things are possible. But if that's the case, how joyful should we be as Christians? Since he is ours and we are his, and he is the creator of all things, and he is in all things, how should we not have great joy? Should our joy not be manifest, like, throughout because of that? And I put a note that says, all help and hope. All help and hope stands in his name, right? This creator. Our hope, our help are with him because he is over, he created all things, he's over all things, he's in all things. So we have great joy. And lastly, that God we serve is worthy of honor. Interestingly enough, Nehemiah 9:5, it says, he is exalted far above all blessing and praise. Isn't that interesting? That God is exalted far above all blessing and praise, right? And so basically, and if you take that with Acts, right? I think, let me see if I have Acts. This is it. It says Acts 17, verse 24. It says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temple built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And I say that because he doesn't need our service. He doesn't need us. Yet he chooses out of his grace and mercy to love us. And then say, yes, I want you to serve. Right? Not benefited by it. And so he wants us to serve. He wants us to praise, although he's far above our praise and worship. He says, still, praise me. Because he is worthy. Theologian says, if all is of him, all must be to him. If all is of him, all must be to him. And so we trust in God's sovereignty because he is before all things and in all things. We recognize the goodness and beauty of his creation and praise him in humble adoration. Goodness and beauty. Do we recognize his goodness and beauty? Like, do we really? Because if we do, then we would definitely, if we truly see his goodness and beauty in creation, in all things created, we will live purposefully and intentionally according to his design. Man, right? We said one of the things we want to get out of this study when we walk out of here every Sunday and when we get to the end of Genesis is, God, you are powerful. You are good. You are amazing. Like, we just can't even, like, the awe is too much for us. And so we bow and we say, Lord, I am not worthy. Just even, like, lift my eyes to heaven, and yet you tell me I can. Like, this is the one who existed before all things. Spoke words. Made words, and then spoke words, and then those words became things. What I want to do today, how I wanted to wrap it up, show a little video, short video. And all it is just some scenery, really. I love looking at it, like scenery and, you know, things like that, because it reminds me that eternity is in me. It reminds me that God is powerful. One of the things I hate, and is my personal opinion, and some of you are probably going to give me dirty looks on this, hate Earth Day, right? Hate it, right? With a passion. Because, number one, people don't know where it came from, and so I'm like, study, please, Christians, before you put stuff about Earth Day, please understand where it came from, okay? But also, Earth Day is a celebration and a worship of Earth. Instead of the Creator. Instead of the Creator, we had God Creator Day. It have to be every day, right? Then I'm all for it. Would love it. But we take what the world says and then we kind of try to make it our own. I'm like, don't. God created Earth and then wants to be praised and worshiped because of it. And if you celebrate Earth Day, I'm not trying to, I'm just saying, maybe if you don't know where it came from, you should probably look into it. And all I say is, you know, be good stewards of the earth, yes, but worship the creator, not the created. In all we do, not just on that day and any day, worship the creator. And so what I want to do is watch this video. While you watch it, all right, you don't have to pay attention to me. I'm going to be reading. It's short. Again, it's just some scenery pictures. All right. And I'm going to read from Job. Job is, you know, the guy who, you know, God allowed Satan to do some work on him, right? And he suffered greatly. And so in his suffering, his friends come and you know, they talk about God and advice, and it doesn't honor God. And God's not happy about it. And he comes to Job and he said, the Lord spoke, this is chapter 38. I'm only going to read chapter 38, although it goes on. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm and he said this, and I'll tell you when to start it. I'm not going to. It says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" Now, it's interesting because God has allowed him to go through great suffering and he's still going to say, right? Gives us, but that's a whole different message. All right. It says, Who obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Basically, he's going to ask Job all these rhetorical questions. And Job at the end is going to go, "I spoke of things I did not know." And he, you know, covers himself in ash and just can't even. And so as I read this and as you watch this, all I want you to do is be either thinking, do I honor the creator with my life, my words, my actions? Do I give thanks and praise to the creator? And this is a two minute video of just scenery. Creation is so much more. But I think it'll help stir the mind in the beauty that you see. And as I read, it's just God questioning Job about different things about creation. And if you find that maybe you've gotten cold, some of what we've talked about, cold to the creator, forgotten, now is the time. Thank God. I've been thinking or doing or living things that do not honor the creator. Who is this? Sorry, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? You can turn it up. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in its thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud ways will halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the path to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouse of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with his cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who gives the ibis wisdom? Who gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heaven when the dust becomes hard and the clouds of earth stick together? Do you hunt for the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when it is young, crying out to God and wonder about lack of food? Job's answer again is God is the one who did all these things and is continuing and never, right? And so he's asking questions that cannot be answered by Job. And Job realizes at the end who he's talking to and who it is. And he can do nothing but just kind of bow and put his face in the dirt because of this powerful creator. And lastly, let me remind you this truth, that this creator, what you've seen here, what you read, what we've read today, would humble himself, the creator, and come to earth, born of a virgin. He would live a hard life, and then at around the age of 33, this creator would go into an upper room with some of his closest friends. The creator would take out a towel and begin to wash his creation's feet. And as I've heard it said before, he, the creator, this Jesus, would care for the tree that he eventually would be crucified on and would care for the soldiers who would eventually beat him. He would wash the disciples' feet and then he would go to the cross and be nailed to a wooden cross with thorns jammed into the creator's head, nails into his hands and feet to take our sins. All the evil that we have done, all the things that we do, and he took them on the cross. And then he would be buried. And then this powerful God who created all things would raise him from the dead. And he would defeat death. And so that those of us who put our faith in Jesus cannot, should not, and really can't, shouldn't, fear death any longer. Because it has been defeated by the Creator. Do you know this Creator? Do you know the Savior? Have you forgotten? In Revelation, it talks, Jesus comes to John and he says, "I want you to write these things down." And he goes through the churches, a bunch of churches. And he gives, you know, he tells most of the churches some things they're doing good and some things that they're not and they need to fix. But one of the churches, he tells them, remember your first love. Have you forgotten? My prayer is that if you are have forgotten or your life seems like it has forgotten, that you will remember in the beginning God. And remember the words, "It is finished," from the Creator on the cross. Let's pray and then let's worship. Father, I'm overwhelmed by this passage. And I have no words except to say that you are almighty. Elohim. May we live lives of praise because you alone, God, are worthy. May our lives reflect your great love for us. May our lives reflect your great power. And humbly, Lord, we say, thank you for your creation. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your mercy. We see your great power, and we shudder to think what life would be without your mercy and grace. May we never forget. And now as we sing, Lord, would you hear this praise and be pleased? For you alone are Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.